A man could spend a lot of time in the book of Job and receive a lot of instruction and his interest be held because it's quite a story recorded for us in the life of this man who God appraises in the beginning of the book as being a man who walks uprightly, who fears God, who eschews evil. Well, we find him the object of a contest between God and Satan. Satan wanting to prove that Job is only serving God because of God's goodness to him and protection. He has a hedge about him. And so God gives Satan permission, and there ought to be a lot of comfort to us in that, that nothing can come our way. The enemy can't assail us except it be by God's permission. God is omnipotent. He holds all power. And all things are subject to him. But he allows the devil to get involved in Job's life. And Job ends up losing everything he had and his children. His wife is spared. And Job still remains faithful. Then God allows his health to be attacked, his body. And Job continues to be faithful. In the course of Job's sufferings, he has some friends that come to visit with him. Their object, it seems, is to try to comfort him and help him through this difficulty. However, they don't understand what's going on behind the scenes, and their counsel is human counsel and is of no help to Job because Job is living in Job's flesh, and Job knows what's in Job's heart. And Job ends up calling them miserable comforters. And in this passage, he speaks of them kind of uncomplimentary as well. There was a statement or question that Job asks in this chapter that's going to be the subject of our message this morning, and the question is in verse number 15. We'll read the entire chapter, but the question is in verse 15. And where is now my hope? Where is now my hope? This is not fun reading. It's interesting reading, informative reading, but what we're about to read is not going to cause us to jump up and down with joy. We're going to listen to the plaintive cry of a man who's going through a great deal of difficulty. My breath, verse 1, is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now. Put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding. Therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people. And aforetime, I was as a tabret, that being an instrument. So his life had a lot of influence and brought a lot of joy and a lot of meaning to people's lives aforetime. But now he's just a byword, just an afterthought. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this. And the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, and to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. I'm speaking to you this morning about hope. And I want you to ponder the question and ask yourself the question, where is now my hope? The dictionary describes the word hope as trust, reliance, a desire that's accompanied by expectation of fulfillment. Hope is literally expectation. And Job said, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? We're listening to a man who is gripped by deep depression, who is going through great physical suffering. And though physical suffering can be great at times, mental suffering can be even greater. And he's going through all of that. He is convinced at this point in time that God has turned against him. He does not understand why. It's important to note that he has not turned against God. But he believes, or is left to believe without any evidence to the contrary, that God has turned against him. His friends had no problem with understanding why, apparently. They said, Job, it's pretty easy to figure this out. God blesses those that are good. And he has withdrawn his blessing from you. He's torn down the hedge. That means you're not good. You're hiding something. You're not telling the truth. You're not giving the whole story. You need to come clean. You need to fess up and get it right, and then God's blessing will return to you. They've got it all figured out. He bitterly complains throughout this text, throughout the book, of unjust treatment. He goes from the height of absolute certainty in what he believes and who he believes and where his hope is and who is his hope, almost immediately to the depths of despair. And can I suggest to you that that picture is painted for us by the Holy Spirit to help us? He's flesh and blood, and we are too. And we can rise to great heights of faith, even like Elijah, to stand on a Mount Carmel and defy the enemy and stand for the glory of God, and then moments later be running for our lives, sitting under a tree, pouting and saying, it's not worth living anymore, take me home. That's what Job is going through here. Listen to over in chapter 16. Look at verse 9. He that is God teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. Wait a minute. Go to the next chapter. Go to chapter 19, or two chapters forward from our text. In chapter 19, verse 23, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock. Graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Listen to his confidence, his certainty, his faith. And yet over chapter 16 and verse 9, he teareth me in his wrath and hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. Have you ever made the same mistake? Mistaking the enemy as being your creator? As being God? Oh, he has an enemy, all right, but it's not God. It is Satan. The adversary, but he attributes that to God. Chapter 7, he says, I would be better off dead. Chapter 17 and verse 11, my days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. So I want you this morning to understand where he was, what he's going through. And the first thought I want to give you is that there's not one of us in this room that has ever been there. And it's not likely that we ever will be there. Now, I say that with a fair amount of certainty. This is a man who had tremendous possessions and lost everything. And had a large family and lost all of his family in one day. And then was smitten physically so that he was suffering from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with a painful affliction. And he has no fellowship from God. No communication from God as to why. This is where he's at. And he says, where now is my hope? Or where is now my hope? The first thing I want to do is encourage you not to miss the words, my hope. He doesn't say, what do I have to hope in any longer? He's saying, where is now my hope? Job had a hope. That's what we just read over in chapter 19. And that's what we read in other places, like where he says, the Lord knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. When he said, if the Lord were to appear and talk to me, he would not argue against me with his great strength or power, but he would put strength in me. Job had a hope, and his hope was in God. So Job was not saying, in what can I hope, or where can I find hope? He is simply saying, where is now, at this present moment, where is my hope? His hope was in God. But God is not showing up, or he's not communicating with God, or God is not communicating with him. And so at the moment, his hope is misplaced, or not misplaced, but his hope is lost. His hope is not discernible. He cannot see that hope. I want to ask you the question, where is your hope? Right now, where is your hope? Job's hope was in God. He just did not know where God was at the moment or what God was up to at the moment. But the question that he poses is worthy of your consideration and mine. Where is your hope? Where's your trust? Where is your confidence? Where is or what is or who is your expectation? What are you trusting in, relying upon? Job's anguish is because he has a hope, and his hope is in God. But right now, God is not showing up. There are several things that you might be placing your hope in this morning other than God. In Job chapter 31 and verse 24, Job suggests you might be putting your hope in gold. In Job 31 and verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to find gold, thou art my confidence, what he's saying is, that's not my hope. Job was a wealthy man, richer than all the men of the East. But that was not, the reason he can't find his hope is not because his wealth is gone. His hope wasn't in his wealth. And he said, God knows my heart, and that's not my hope. But I'm going to ask you a question. Where's your hope this morning? What if in one day, everything you have or own was taken away from you? All of your wealth, all of your possessions, your health, what if it was all gone? Where would you be? Is that the basis of your hope this morning? The Bible warns about those who trust in uncertain riches, who trust or have confidence or hope in wealth and the multitude of riches. The Bible says that some put their trust in chariots and horses. Back in the Bible day, that meant they put their trust in the physical means they had to do battle, the physical means they had to do war, to protect themselves, to take care of emergencies, to take care of situations. Some put their trust in those things, but we put our trust in the name of our God, is what the psalmist said. Where's your hope this morning? Psalm 44 and verse 6 suggests we might put our hope in the bow or in the sword. In Psalm 146 and verse 3, we might put our hope in princes. in royalty, in important men, in men of authority, or in the sons of man. But the Bible clearly says there is no help in them. Some put their hope in their flesh, their own wisdom, or they trust in themselves, as the Pharisees did. I say to you plainly, my friend, every hope that you have or hold that is not placed in God or in Christ is a false hope. For everything else that you might hope in and trust in is temporary and cannot be kept. Only God is eternal, and only God covers the eons of time, and only God remains when everything else is gone. I love the songwriter's words when he says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Then he said this, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." The sweetest frame, what does that mean? Have you ever heard anybody talk about, boy, is she ever in a frame of mind? Or what frame of mind do you have to be in to do that or to make that decision? In other words, I dare not trust in, my mind tells me everything is good and everything is fine and I'm in a good frame of mind and everything makes sense and is working out. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but simply wholly lean on Jesus' name. The sweetest frame would also be whatever men frame as a theology, whatever men frame as a scheme or a system or a doctrine of works or something that you can count upon. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What I feel, what I think, what others feel, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Job's hope was in God. Over and over and over again, the scripture pronounces blessed the man whose hope and trust is in Jehovah, in Almighty God. Where's your trust this morning? If you are under the sound of my voice and you are not relying wholly upon God, if your expectation does not come wholly from Him, but rather you've placed that hope, faith, expectation in something temporal or in someone else, you are in trouble this morning. You will never survive a circumstance like Job faces. But Job had not misplaced his hope. He had a hope, and his hope was in God. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He was like the Apostle Paul who said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." I want you to think again about where is your hope this morning. Let's move from having a hope in things and possessions and earthly securities and assume that you have faith in God and your hope is in God. But let's examine that a little further. Is your hope in God in the sense of which we sang this morning? We didn't get together and pick out the song to go with the message. I think God led in the choice of that song, "Be Still My Soul." The Lord doth undertake. Let God be God. You see, Job had all of those things, and we know by God's assessment and by the devil's assessment, that they were the blessing of God. So, is your hope in God in the sense of God's blessings being seen and evident in your life? Or is your hope in God, who God is, and is your hope wrapped up in the glory of God? I challenge you this morning if you would not consider that you were created and I was created for the glory of God. You are all probably somewhat familiar, at least you've heard of the name likely one time, Nick Vujicic, a man born without arms and without legs, who one day came to realize and understand that God made him that way for His glory. Do you know how much glory God Almighty has received from Job's testimony? throughout the centuries of time, we judge Job to be one of the earliest accounts written in Scripture. Think of the countless men and women under a physical cloud or in the midst of a physical storm or in emotional turmoil that have heard the testimony of Job and have seen the words that he wished were written with a pen and graven with lead upon a rock. They were written on the paper at least, and they were blessed and encouraged and strengthened to go on. Think of how God is glorified by Job. When I hear the story of Job, I don't marvel at Job. I don't stand in awe of Job. I stand in awe of Job's God. That Job could go through all of that and not forsake his God and not curse his God and not abandon his God. His hope was not in God's blessings, but his hope was in God and God being glorified. And so he allowed God to be glorified. Are you willing to let God be God? First of all, you need to place your hope and faith and trust in God for eternal salvation, but then you need to maintain your hope in God to complete that salvation and to do it His will, to do it His way. Again, at camp we sing the song, I'll say yes, Lord, to your will, but I'll also say yes to your way. And this is God's way for Job. So he says, where is now my hope? He had a hope. But the truth is, he temporarily lost sight of it. He temporarily lost sight of it. Now remember, his hope is in God. But when he says, I'm looking for you, I've looked on the right hand, I don't see you there. I've looked on my left, I don't see you there. I've looked out front, I don't see you there. And I've looked behind me and you're not there. I don't know where to find you. He's temporarily lost sight of his God. That's why he asked the question, where is now my hope? Seems like I ask a question similar to that almost every day now. Where's my keys? I've lost sight of them. Where is my phone? Pretty soon I'll be asking, where is my cane? Where is my food? No, I never ask that question. I'm saying to you, all that happened in Job's life is he temporarily lost sight of his hope. But he did not lose hope. God is a sure and certain hope. You can rest in him. You can trust in him. You can rely upon him. You may not see him, but he is there. He has gone nowhere. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress and Pilgrim has to go through a lot of experience. It's an allegory of the Christian life, and Pilgrim comes to a place called the Slough of Despond. And he gets into a position where he is desperately discouraged, in despair, and downtrodden. His heart yearns for the city that is beyond him, but he cannot seem to rise up out of the pit of discouragement and despair. It's as if this is an enchanted ground. He's given ground. He stopped and stayed in a place where he had no business staying. And John Bunyan said, hope will not be ill where faith is well. Hope will not be ill. Your hope will not fail, will not be sickened, will not be weakened where faith is well. Believe and all will be well. Your hope depends upon your faith. So he temporarily lost sight of his hope. But I'm going to tell you the answer to his question. By the way, before I do that, we go to the New Testament. Look at the last sentence of verse 15. He asks the question, where is now my hope? And then he said, as for my hope, which again tells you he has hope. He already has a confident expectation. But he's saying now, because I can't see it any longer, because it's removed from my sight temporarily, who else is going to see God, who is my hope? And these men don't see it in my life because God is not present. But he has hope. Now go with me and we'll finish our thought this morning in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. What a wonderful book God has given us in the book of Hebrews to understand the relationship of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and understand how much better things are with the New and how Christ is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. I'm going to begin in verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, watch these next words. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So Abraham was an heir to a promise. That promise was guaranteed in the character of God who cannot lie. And so based upon that, he had hope in the promise, and after patiently enduring, he obtained the promise. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. If a man is willing to swear on himself or swear on the Bible or whatever it might be, then that's good enough for some men. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Would you underline, circle, take note of those three words, the heirs of promise? An heir is someone who has something coming to them, has something that is theirs. It may not be in their possession at this moment, but it is theirs as truly as it will be in their possession one day. We are the heirs of what? We're the heirs of promise. Abraham had been an heir. He had been the recipient of a promise from God. And God, willing more abundantly to show unto us, the heirs of promise, like Abraham and his seed, willing to show unto us the immutability, unchangeable nature of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. If you're a child of God this morning, if you truly answer the question, where is now my hope? And you answer the question, where is your hope to begin with? If you answered that with confidence, my hope is in God, then you have the character of God and the Word of God as a strong consolation. If you have fled to Him as your hope, fled to Him as your refuge, God has given you strong consolation, a comforter. Job needed consolation. He needed comfort. His friends were not helping. And so we look to God for that. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I am so troubled by the increasing tendency of humanity to think that the wiser course of action is to just end their life. Teenagers, young people, with everything to live for, and surrounded by blessings like few people in the world will ever know, have no hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul. Where you place your hope is absolutely crucial. For your soul is bandied about by the winds of doctrine and philosophies and the changing of circumstances. All of trying to figure all of that out is very troubling and very wearisome. But if we have hope, if we have consolation, if we know God, God still knows how to stop the wind, silence the wind, still the storm. It's the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For time's sake, I'm just going to make a few comments and we'll be done. The picture, the illustration that the Holy Spirit leads Paul to pen for us is that of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the storm is raging, or the storm is coming. The winds are about to prevail, and the waves are about to be too much. And so the ship makes for harbor, and the ship gets in, but the ship cannot get close enough. And so they drop the anchor into a smaller vessel, and the smaller vessel then carries the anchor into the harbor and goes out of sight of the boat and takes that anchor in and attaches the anchor to a solid rock or to a place that is sure and certain. And though those on the ship cannot see the anchor, they are nonetheless anchored. So having lost sight of their hope, they still remain in hope. The idea being that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our refuge, who is our Savior, our salvation, our hope, He has entered into the heavenly place. He is our forerunner who has gone before us, and He is now out of our sight. And like Job, we cannot see Him who is our hope, but nonetheless we know who is our hope, and we know that He has promised. And we will be held secure and can have strong consolation because Jesus, our hope, has entered into the veil. There's so many things suggested by that picture. The veil suggests that there is a very thin line, as it were, between what we see and what we don't see. When the children of Israel went into the tabernacle, there was a veil that hung in place between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And it was in the Holy of Holies where we found the mercy seat, where the presence of God dwelt. And though it was a very thick veil, still relatively speaking in terms of time and space, it is a relatively small thing and could be easily passed through. And the very presence of God was just beyond the veil. The hope of Israel, the anchor of the soul, was just out of sight. But it was there. Not forgotten. Not gone. And so my intercessor, the one who has obtained for me salvation and forgiveness, the one who has promised me He will never leave me nor forsake me, the one who has promised to meet my needs according to His riches in glory, is just on the other side of the veil. And He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm just the forerunner. A forerunner suggests he's not the only one going in. He's just going in first to prepare the way for those who come behind Him. I'm begging you, Christian, anchor your soul in the character of God and know that God cannot lie, and God is promised and He is faithful. And it doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter what you've lost. If you lost it and you have no hope, then your hope was in the wrong place. Do you know who made everything out of nothing to begin with? It was Almighty God. If God is your hope and you've got nothing left, then I assure you, you can have something yet to come. Because He is the source of all things. All things are of Him, through Him, and to Him. I don't know. I guess in later years or the last years of my life, I have been increasingly burdened, like it's my personal responsibility to somehow take young people and get them to rise above the noise of this world and to see a living God and to know that He's real so much that they can weather any criticism, any storm, any disappointment, any discouragement. That's what our whole goal has been this month. And I feel that it's not just the young people. I feel like that adults, moms and dads, Christians are giving up. And I ask you, why? Job suffered like I will never suffer. At least I assume I will never suffer. I'm not the richest man in the East, but I'm probably more wealthy than most people in the world. And I've been all my life surrounded by the goodness and blessings of God. And if I lose everything, what does it matter? I'm going to God, from whom all things came, and to whom all things belong. And I lose nothing. Where is now your hope? It's interesting that the word now is used, because present tense is what makes all the difference in the world. If only you have hope in the future, that's not a blessed hope. You need hope now in this life. The hope of the future, yes, but hope now in this life that will give you strong consolation and will anchor your soul. I know of no greater thing to do than to suggest to you that He is worthy of your trust, your confidence, and your expectation. If I could put it this way, put all of your dreams, all of your expectations, all of your hope, put it all in one basket. All in one basket. All in one person, all in one place, and that is Almighty God, who never changes, who is eternal, who is faithful, who cannot lie. Men will fail you and disappoint you, and you will be discouraged. Job had men that were his trusted friends that did not understand, and so they tried their best, but they were way off base. And you're going to have circumstances that go upside down, things that happen you did not see coming and did not expect, and don't know how you're going to live through. But Job is a testimony that if your hope is in the right place, you will. And the Bible says that God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And I can assure you that if the Bible be true, and it is, the blessings that I receive will be far greater in the end than I ever knew before. In the beginning or in the middle, all of those that yet await me are far greater because of my God. Put your confidence and your trust in Him. He's the only sure foundation of your hope. Don't despair. Lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant, yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him stay upon the name of his God and trust in his God forever. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Let's pray. Father in heaven,